The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
John chapter 21. When we left off, we were about to get to the shore with Jesus. Remember, Jesus is on the shore. This chapter, or the first 14 verses of this chapter at least, are all about Jesus revealing Himself. I mentioned last week that because we know what's coming in the restoration of Peter, we want to get there fast. We want to get to the, do you love me three times with Peter. We want to explore the depths and understand that, and that's understandable. But it's clear in the way that John writes that he intends for us in these first 14 verses to be focused on Jesus. Once again, remember verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way. So Jesus, once again, has revealed Himself, and this is the way He revealed Himself. And then in 14, He finishes up similarly, saying, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed. This was the third time He was revealed since He was raised from the dead. So the first 14 verses, at least, are all about the revelation of Jesus. Jesus is revealing Himself a third time, and He's doing it for a reason. And that is, there are things about Him we need to see. And in seeing Him, we will better see ourselves. We'll better understand what it is to live a life dependent upon Him, a life that is lived by faith. They already know He's alive. He's appeared to them several times already. This is something new. And that's what we began to talk about last week. Remember, they have lived side by side with a physical Jesus, and now He is a resurrected Jesus, soon to be an ascended Jesus. And their tendency is going to be, just like for all of us, to go back to a default position of life by my works. Life by my effort. Life dependent upon me. And that's religion as compared to the gospel. And the gospel is, it's all about what Jesus has done for you. It's not good advice, it's good news. This is an accomplished work and a completed work. And now the Christian life is about depending upon Him who completed that work. Just like I said in the prayer, the very first day you came to Jesus, you came absolutely spiritually broken and bankrupt. You came with need and nothing. And then the Christian life is lived that way. Coming each day to Him, desperate for His power, desperate for His righteousness. And allowing Him to live through you. Instead of you trying to do all that you think you must do, it's all about what He has done. And so here's Jesus revealing Himself. These guys have got to get straight what it is to live by faith. They're not going to physically have Him soon. He's going to be ascended. When the Spirit comes, it's going to make everything understandable. But in this moment, they are very similar to us. There is an already not yet feeling about this particular place in the history of redemption. All that He has done has been accomplished. It's sure. These men are saved. They have faith in Jesus. There is an already to that, but there's also a not yet. The church has not been born. The church age has not yet begun. It will begin in Acts 2 with the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. So here they're on this in-between place. And they don't know what to do and they don't know how to do it. And so Jesus comes and reveals Himself to them. Remember, He reveals Himself on the shore. There's a recognition of Him. There's a response to Him. And then there's a Jesus receiving them on the shore, which is where we left off last week. So we're going to kind of reset things and get to that receiving fairly quickly, but I'm going to do a little different kind of a first point here. So we're going to look at three points. We're going to see Jesus recreating, Jesus receiving, and then Jesus revealing, practical application as to what we are to understand and what they understood, okay? So before we get to the receiving, let's do the recreating. The recreating, the receiving, and then finally the revealing, which is practical application. And there are many of them I hope to share with you. So first of all, Jesus is recreating. And this is really the context that you have to see, and it's glorious. Jesus recreating. What we have here is Jesus in His sovereignty orchestrating the recreation of two events from the past in this moment. And this is the way He's going to bring assurance and healing to Peter. And while He's doing this, He's going to touch all the disciples. And He's going to give them a final lesson as to what it means to be His disciple and how discipleship is carried out and what a life lived by faith looks like. So, you have the recreation by Jesus of these two past events. More precisely, it's Jesus recreates a past event, and in one sense, He does that. In the other sense, He's recreating a past event to establish a setting, and that's the coal fire. All right. So, first of all, Luke chapter 5, writer, if you bring it up there. So there are two things, two events in the past that Jesus is recreating. The first is from Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read it to you. It's up there. On one occasion, the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God as Jesus was standing near the lake of Gennesaret. So this is the same lake. This is the Sea of Galilee once again, or the Sea of Tiberias, the same place. Jesus has just begun His ministry. Peter, precisely Peter, has already met Jesus and has a little bit of a relationship with Jesus, but he hasn't committed to following Him full time yet. And it's during this time that Jesus is teaching. He gets in Peter's boat on the shore so he could, because all these large crowds are gathering, so he can better teach. And that's this context here. He saw two boats, but the fishermen had gone out. They were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, He asked him to put out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people. And when He had finished, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word we will let down our nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch that they had taken, and also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with him. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. So this is the moment that Peter and the others begin to follow Him completely and fully. They leave everything behind. Now, notice the similarities. This is how Jesus first came to them. And this is how He's coming here in the end. When Peter doesn't know what to do, he goes back to fishing. That's how Jesus first found him. And that's how Jesus is going to come to him now. And Jesus is orchestrating in His sovereign power this event once again. He's recreating a past event. Same boat, same sea, same command. Put your nets out. Same context. Last night we fished all night, caught nothing. But this time they're going to catch a large number of fish just like they did before. But this time the nets aren't going to break and the boats are not going to sink. And this time, instead of Peter saying, "Depart from me, you got to get away from me, you're too holy and I'm too sinful," this time Peter throws himself into the sea. He can't get to Jesus fast enough. Now, that's the first recreation of Jesus of this past event to teach us something. The second one is found in John chapter 18. Remember, Jesus has been arrested at Gethsemane. He's being ushered to the high priest's place. John and Peter are following close behind. Peter has promised, I will never deny you, I will never betray you. If everybody else fails you, I will never fail you. I will love you no matter what. And then he proceeds to deny Jesus three times. So the band of soldiers, this is verse 12, and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they're on their way to Annas. Now verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did the other disciple. Since the disciple was known to the high priest, he entered into the courtyard. Peter stood outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the servant girl, who kept the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire. Peter was warming himself by a charcoal fire. So we have two events. A past event that Peter needs to remember that Jesus has recreated. And a past event that's going to serve to be the new setting, a charcoal fire once again. Two charcoal fires. Here is Jesus has set in place a stage upon which to bring healing and restoration into Peter's life. See, what he's going to do is he's going to allow Peter to do it again. Same setting, a charcoal fire. But this time, he's going to ask Peter three questions, and Peter's going to answer rightly. This is the God of second chances. God of great grace. Not just second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Praise the Lord for that. So this is the context here. We didn't talk about that last week. I want you to see that. That's important. And you should see this theme in Scripture. This is a great theme in Scripture as well. And John makes it an important part of his gospel. This theme of recapitulation throughout redemptive history, of God recreating the same type of events in the same kinds of places and delivering and saving His people in the same kinds of ways, to point us forward to the ultimate deliverance that is in Jesus. This occurs in Genesis chapter 12. I mean, Abraham is called at the beginning of 12. We get to verse 10. There's a famine. And Abram and Sarah have gone to Egypt because there's a famine. And Abram is telling Sarah, tell them you're my sister. Tell them you're my sister because they're going to want you. And the Pharaoh, of course, does. She's beautiful. She's beautiful. And what does God do? How does God intercede as to keep Sarah safe? Because the seed of Abraham, who is Christ, is going to come from her. How is He going to intercede? He's going to intercede on the Pharaoh in Egypt with great plagues. Great plagues, and deliver Abram and Sarah out of Egypt. Then in the days of Joseph, once again, there's a famine, and Jacob and his sons go to Egypt because there's a famine. And Joseph finds himself in a place to be used by God to do great and wonderful things. And now the people of God are found in Egypt. And then in the days of Moses, as they're slaves in Egypt, God calls Moses to go in and deliver His people out of Egypt. And what He's going to do it. And how is He going to do it? With great plagues. He's going to deliver His people out of. So you see this recapitulation of the same kind of story. And then you get to the New Testament. And Jesus is born. And Herod says, orders the killing of all children under two. And Mary and Joseph, where do they retreat to? They take him to Egypt. Given the opportunity for Matthew to quote Hosea 11:1 as fulfilled prophecy. Hosea 11:1, through the prophet, God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew quotes this verse. Hosea 11:1 as fulfilled prophecy concerning Jesus. And then Matthew traces the life of Jesus in line with the history of Israel. Because Jesus has to be the true Israel. Jesus has to do all that Israel failed to do. Just as the true Adam, he's got to undo all that Adam did. And so what do you see? You see Jesus coming out of Egypt. And then in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 3, he's being baptized. Through the waters he comes. And then Matthew chapter 4, he's in the wilderness being tempted, just like the people of God. And then Matthew 5, we're on the mountain. Sermon on the Mount. We're on a mountain now. And then in chapter 8, we're down the mountain. We work our way through Matthew. Chapter 23, prophetic ministry is fulfilled. Before that, Matthew chapter 12, the kingship is fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is crucified on a cross outside the camp. He's exiled and then restored at the resurrection. He relives all of Israel's history. God recreates Israel's story in the life of Jesus, allowing him to do all that Israel did not do. Do you see this theme throughout Scripture? Do you understand this redemptive theme? This is what Jesus is doing in the lives of these men on the Sea of Galilee. Confused, Peter needs to be publicly restored. Confidence from the other disciples, confidence in himself, assurance that he truly is an apostle called by God. And so Jesus is going to show up. Not to mention Luke's contribution in Luke chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is speaking to Moses and Elijah about his exodus that he's about to perform in Jerusalem. That's where we're headed. And you see this theme throughout, and this is what Jesus is doing here as well. He is the perfect representative of the people of God. He is the true people of God. He is singular, the true people of God. He fulfills all righteousness in Him alone. And that righteousness is imputed to you if you're in Him. This is the gospel. You are the true people of God if you're in Him. He's fulfilling all righteousness. He's taking on all the covenant curses. He's securing all the covenant blessings of God for those who are united to Him by faith. So a recreation of Israel's history in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. This is a recapitulating theme that happens throughout. He perfectly relives to bring about the spiritual reality of the deliverance that the Exodus pointed to. This is what we see. This is a big part of John's gospel. He keeps on taking us back to creation and tying it to redemption. And here he's taking us back once again, this time to the beginning when God begins to recapitulate and recreate scenes from the past. And this time Jesus does them for us, and he does them correctly in our place. So just as Jesus has recreated the world, he's bringing about a new creation with these seven men who are symbolic of a new humanity. He is recreating the world. He has recreated these men, and now he's going to recreate the past to teach them, or in Peter's case, allow them to do it again, to do it all over again. It's Groundhog Day, like that great prophet Bill Murray tells us, right? That's what it is. This man is a mess. He's not anywhere near the kind of man he should be or could be. And at first he thinks having to relive the same day over and over again is a curse. But it's in reliving this same day that he builds character and growth, and he does it right. Sooner or later he gets it right. And on the way he grows more and more. This is very, very similar to what Jesus is doing here. Showing us how far we've come, teaching us something new about what will be, and then allowing us to do it again. That's the picture. It's a beautiful picture. Now, you see, recognize, in Luke chapter 5 and in John chapter 21, these same elements Same two elements on display. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus does this amazing thing. Peter recognizes this is just not a good rabbi. This is God. And I can't be near you. I'm too sinful. It's all about his sin, right? And what does Jesus do? Jesus, in this context, as he's overwhelmed with his sinfulness, there's a call to ministry. Now, what do we see here in chapter 21? Once again, Peter's messed up. He's overwhelmed with his sin, shamed. There's no assurance. There's no power there. And Jesus is going to break into his life at the same point with these same two elements, and that is dealing with his sinfulness and a call to ministry. Peter said, I can't be where you are. I'm not worthy to follow you. Jesus said, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Here he does it. Once again, he deals with his sinfulness and makes him a fisher of men. Same two elements involved once again. This is a glorious gospel. There are things throughout just like this. And I got an extra week to give it to you this morning. And I wanted you to see it. Once again, dealing with Peter's sinfulness and then powerfully calling him. And how is he doing it? He's doing it by revealing himself. Power for ministry. Sanctification for life. Healing and restoration. Confidence and courage. All come from knowing Jesus. From seeing more of Jesus. From having more of Jesus revealed to you. It does not come from discipline. I'm going to start doing these things and stop doing other things. It comes from, I need to see more of Jesus. Jesus needs more of me. There are parts of me that Jesus doesn't have yet. This is the Christian life. Not about what you do, it's about what he has done. Jesus comes to Peter. There is nothing more important than fishing until Jesus comes. For Peter, there's nothing more important than fishing, and that is until Jesus comes. And then in Luke chapter 5, what do you see? You see Jesus bringing this great catch of fish, and the boat is sinking, and Peter doesn't care. The net is tearing, and Peter doesn't care. What is he focused on? This isn't great. This isn't perfect. He's focused too much on his sin. But he's not focused on fishing anymore. At first, Jesus gets in his boat and makes his boat a little pulpit. And as long as Jesus is talking about Bible things, Peter's absolutely fine with him using the boat. As soon as Jesus says, okay, let's go out and catch some fish, Peter says, nope. That's mine, right? You do the Bible teaching, Jesus. I'll do the fishing. You know the Bible stuff. I know the fishing, right? You can use my boat for a pulpit, but you can't use it for fishing. I know more than you about this. And Peter learns you cannot separate any part of your life from another part as it relates to Jesus. He is Lord of all. It's all of Jesus for all of life. There's nothing he's not the Lord of. So, with that in mind, you see this recreating context. Now, quickly, let's get to the receiving. Secondly, the receiving. Jesus is on the shore. Gloriously on the shore, waiting. Jesus is waiting. And this is the picture of it is awesome. So let's just look at it. He's revealing himself. We've already seen that. Verse 9. Jesus is setting the stage, what? Not only to teach the disciples something, but for the conversation and the conflict and the restoration of Peter with the coal fire. He's setting the stage for those things. Matter of fact, it seems like Jesus fished for Peter, kind of. Right? Here is Jesus on the shore, calls out. Sooner or later, Peter's there with him. What a picture. When they get there, note the humility and gentleness of Jesus. This is the sovereign Lord of the universe. We forget that, I think. It's easy. We know these stories. He holds the galaxies in His hands. He tells the oceans where to stop. What is He doing? The God of the universe, think you might have some better things to do? Go take on a tyrant? Stop a hurricane? Do something like that? What is He doing? He's serving sinful men. He's serving them breakfast. The condescension of the Lord of the universe. Unbelievable. He's got breakfast on. Like a mom does every morning for her children before school. The hands that created the universe is, He's having a fish fry. This picture is unbelievable. This Lord of ours. He's not laying on a cloud while people fan Him and feed Him grapes. He's involved in the tiniest details. And He's serving. Serving these men. Verse 13. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. Here is Jesus serving and attending to their needs. And showing us how much we need Him. He's meeting us at the point of need. And He's showing us we need Him. In the serving of these men who have come to the shore, He's drawing them closer to Him. This is who He is. This is your Savior. Note how He speaks to them. Verse 10. Go back to verse 10. Bring some of the fish you've caught. Some of the fish we have caught. What is He talking about? You see that? He's giving them credit. He's allowing them to be involved in His tasks. The privilege and honor of ministering with Jesus. Come and bring the fish that you've caught. I wonder if they looked at each other. I think they said, darn right we caught it. Probably not. Probably not. What a privilege. Verse 12. Come and have breakfast. The invitation. It's come and see. It's come all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. It is come and have breakfast. Inviting them closer in. It says, none of them dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. What's this about? Seems like Jesus is kind of hard to recognize it after the resurrection, but what is John trying to show us? He's trying to show us what it means to live in relationship with Jesus by faith. We're recognizing in the way that Jesus is working and speaking and serving us that this is Jesus. We know that's Him. That's Him. Is that Him? They're not quite sure. But they're living by faith. They're seeing something, but it's not the physical Jesus that they're recognizing. It's something else. John is pushing us to see this, to recognize this focus. Jesus' invitation to fellowship with goodness and with grace. Remember the scene that's just been recreated. In Luke chapter 5, I will make you fishers of men. He's recreated the scene. And this time, the boats aren't sinking. This time, the nets aren't tearing. The net was not torn. And they drag the fish in. He told them that they would be fishers of men. And now He has just illustrated how they will fish for men. He told them He would make them fishers of men, and now He has. See what I have made you. See what you have become, Peter. You're messed up. It's okay. Look how far you've come. How about the picture of Peter, almost naked because he's fishing, he's working. He sees Jesus. He puts his outer garment on and then jumps in the water. What's up with that? Jesus is holy. Remember, the holy Jesus at the beginning, I'm too sinful to be with. Now this holy Jesus, I must be with. But I'm not. You don't just go anyway. You don't just show up at Jesus' feet anyway, right? Have some respect. Right? Put your outer cloak on. He's recognizing Jesus. He's wrestling with this Jesus, this holy Jesus, this human Jesus who is God at the same time. See him wrestling? Are you wrestling? Are you thinking? How do I come to Jesus? How do I approach Jesus? What is who he is has to have an impact on me. And what is that impact exactly? I love this about Peter. We recognize ourselves in him because his sin is so often on display. I think most of the time he's just doing what everybody else was thinking, probably. Just a little bit more bold and courageous in the way he's doing it. But we grow in watching him. But this is kingdom language. I will make you fishers of men. And then we see him making them fishers of men. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. In the kingdom parables, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's cast into the sea, gathering all kinds of fish. This is kingdom language. In other words, this little group around the fire here is a picture of what the church is supposed to be. A picture of what the church is supposed to be out there in the sea, and a picture of what the church is supposed to be there on the shore, gathered in community with Jesus, bringing the fish that he's caught, or that we've caught, with him, bringing them in. And as we draw near to him, we bring these that are with us and draw them near to him as well. It's a picture of what the church is supposed to be. It's not just a clean up your life a little bit. It's not just a stop doing some things and start doing some other things. This is bringing things from one realm into another realm. Out of this realm and into this realm. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new place. It's a whole new existence. It's interesting. Jesus, according to his word, calls them to cast their nets. This net of the gospel we cast out. He commands the fish that are his to swim into the nets. We draw them in. It's not by our power, it's by his. It's our responsibility to cast the net. Just like it's our responsibility in the kingdom parables in Matthew to throw the seed and let God work. God commands us not to be pragmatic, to be selective. Courageously throw the net of the gospel. Courageously throw the seed of the gospel and let the power of God work as he will. There will be no church conference after this where the disciples get up and say, our church has grown so much this year because we use this kind of net. We got this kind of boat and we painted it this color. And when I throw the net, I do it overhand like this. And you should do that also. And that will really bring people in. That's not anywhere. You don't get to do things your own way, in other words. It's the command of God. It's the word of the Lord that is the gospel, and you throw it out there. And you do it as he commands to do it. And even if the whole rest of the world is doing it on the left side of the boat, when Jesus commands you, you do it on the right side of the boat. And they do. And when they do, they are fruitful. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will be fruitful. And they are. When they're doing it in their own strength, in their own way, children, have you caught any fish? No. dependent upon Jesus, and they come. You know, it's interesting in Genesis chapter 1, after creation, the very first command in verse 28, after the blessing he gives, be fruitful and multiply and take dominion of the fish in the sea. That's how he begins. And here, it's almost like this is what we were created for. You were created in my image. I'm going to make you like my son. And your first command is be fruitful and multiply, and do it by taking dominion of the fish. Throw the net and let me reel them into my kingdom. I think this is what we see. The perfect wisdom of Jesus. Recognize the perfect wisdom of Jesus. Coming to men who think fishing is the only thing they know how to do, and using that as an illustration of what he's going to make them do. He comes to men, and he does this. And in this, he shows them discipleship, and he shows them dependence. You would think that at the beginning, after all, that big catch of fish, Peter would not say, get away from me. Peter would say, you're hired, Jesus. Let's do some worldly things together and make me some money. But he recognizes this person is not that. This is not a person that comes into my life and takes up my agenda. This person is someone who comes into my life and makes me leave everything else behind. And he has. What Peter cares most and knows most about has been transformed into something brand new. Discipleship. Kingdom work for the Lord. Finally, some practical application. Just in these last few minutes. I got a bunch, but I want to just kind of run through these. I want you to see some of these things as it relates both to who we are to be as a church and to your individual relationships and evangelism. How you spread the gospel, how you live life with Jesus, how you live life with other people as well. First of all, personally, do you see the glory of salvation? The glory of salvation comes by being empty and saying no, right? Look, this glorious fruitfulness that becomes theirs only after Jesus says, have you caught any fish? And they say, no, after having an empty net all night. Have an empty net, and then when Jesus says, how you doing? Say, not well. Come that way. Come dependent and empty, and you'll be filled. Because their answers were no, and they're acknowledging the emptiness, they were filled with great blessing and fruitfulness. This is the beginning of your individual salvation. This is the beginning of good gospel evangelism, kingdom growth by the power of God. Secondly, Jesus calls them in on the shore. He brings them near. He brings them nearer. He calls them in to serve them. He doesn't call them in to be served. He calls them in to serve them. In other words, all of life in ministry and in relationship with Jesus is meant to be done dependent upon Him and near to Him. If you're doing, as I am doing, ministry, and I'm not doing it dependent upon Him, and I'm not doing it with Him, then I'm not doing ministry. Whatever I might call it, that's not ministry as Jesus defines it. True ministry, as Jesus defines it, is done near me and with me and dependent upon me. And that's the only true ministry there is. That's a word for me and you. Recognize, Jesus won't, as I said earlier, won't let you separate your job and your ministry. He won't let you separate, this is what I do for work, and this is how I live for Him. It's all for Him. It all is. At first, they're not recognizing that. Here, as the final lesson. Remember, John can give us many, many stories, so many stories that all the books in the world can't hold them, he says. He's about to say that at the end of this book. Why does he include this? Why is this the final lesson, as it were, to the disciples at large? Because this is going to be our tendency to do it by our own power or to separate our life. Jesus, you have me on Sunday or anytime I go to a Bible study. But the rest of the week and the rest of the time, that's mine. My politics is me. It's up to whatever I think, not what you think. The way I live my life at work is not up to what you say. It's what I say. Because we're at work now. That doesn't work. That's not going to happen. True relationship with Jesus can't be done that way. It's not lived out that way. Recognize it's all by His power and provision. Out in the sea, it was by His power and provision. He knows where the fish are. He tells us what to do. And then He's the one who brings them in. It's all by His power and provision. And then we get on the shore. And we think that He needs our fish. And we get there and we find out that He's already got fish on. Jehovah Jireh, I am the God who provides. I provide. You live in love with me, dependent upon me, and I provide. Your need and weakness meets my love and provision. This is the Christian life, whether you're at the sea or you're on the shore. Recognize the gospel net never tears. The gospel net never tears. You see them counting all the fish? I could give you some great comedy about what people say about 153 fish. They try to come up with some wild and crazy things to come up with that number. You know what that's about? It's just about there's a lot of fish. Okay? It's really what that's a lot about. I think it's about, you know what I think it's about? I think fishermen can't help but count. Is that right? Even if the sovereign one is before you, you say, hold up, Jesus. You got to count that catch, right? You think that's it? But you know what I see? They count them because each one matters. Each one is large. Each one is a keeper. Because He's the one who commanded it into the net in the first place. And the net doesn't tear. I lose none. All that the Father draws will come. Here they are. Back in chapter 6, they got 20,000 people and 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now they got 7 people and 153 fish. The abundant, fruitful, multiplying work of Jesus. Every fish matters. Every fish counts. And it comes by our obedience. And this is kingdom growth. This is what we're after for the glory of God. And I recognize it's hard not to at least mention it. Seems to me that this is for us who belong to Him, who have put our faith in Him, this is a picture of the moment that we dream of. When we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to come across that sea and He's going to be waiting on us and He's going to be waiting on the shore for us. And what is the very next thing that happens? A meal. A meal. This is the picture. When we physically die, we close our eyes and the next thing we know, face to face with Jesus on the shore. This is a picture. This is a glorious picture. It was a great picture. It's a beautiful way to end John's gospel. And it was worthy of an extra week. is worthy of an extra week. Next week we'll finish final verses in this gospel as we look at Jesus restoring Peter, making him the lead apostle, to bring about what this is a picture of, and that's Pentecost. In a few weeks, Peter's going to get up and preach, and thousands are going to be saved. Abundant fish are going to be caught in the gospel net.